You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.
Welcome to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. Good morning and welcome to the show. I'm so excited today to bring you Father Peta Cameron. He's the author of the book we've been journeying with this week, Made for Love, Loved by God, out from Servant Books. It was out in 2014, but it literally fell off my shelf this week. And I thought that was a clear sign it was time to pull it out, share it with you, and today share Father Peta Cameron. Thank you, Father, for joining us.
Thank you for having me, Allison. I'm very happy to be here.
I'm just so grateful. It was very short notice, and for you to make the time is really just an honor and a privilege. This book is fantastic.
Thank you.
So I'd like to know a little bit about yourself, if you don't mind sharing.
Sure. I'm a Dominican priest. I was ordained 30 years ago. And my chief work, as I'm sure you know, is as editor-in-chief of the magazine called Magnificat, which is a daily worship aid that contains the prayers and the readings for daily mass, along with meditations, lives of the saints, devotions, and many other helps to living the life of faith. And I've been doing that since the inception of the magazine, which was December of 1998. I also teach preaching at St. Joseph's Seminary Dunwoody, which is the major seminary for the Archdiocese of New York. And I also direct in New York City an off-Broadway theater company that my Dominican province runs called Blackfriars Repertory Theater.
That is, first of all, that's a pretty very cool resume, by the way. Love the Magnificat. It's on my iPad. I absolutely... I'm so fascinated by this Blackfriars Repertory Theater. Does it run all year long? Do you have like a season that people can come out and see the productions?
We have a season, and that also began in 1998. And over the years, as you can imagine, with the changes in the economy, et cetera, it's become more and more difficult to find the funding to produce theater. So at this stage, we're able to do basically one major production a year. And we don't have a facility, a theater facility of our own. So when we're ready to produce, we either we rent a space or we perform in a space that is acclimated to the type of production that we want to put up. So, and presently we're working in the basement of a church on the Lower East Side of Manhattan, St. Mary's on Grand Street. So that's kind of our new home when we have a show to put up.
Oh, that's
and,
so.
And they say basically once a year.
And is there a website that we can direct people to if they're in the area or they want to make a trip?
Yeah. So it's blackfriarsrep.com.
Okay, and I will have that in the show notes. Thank you. That sounds very interesting.
I don't know how up to date it is. We're just about to announce our show for this year, and so I have to get the finalized dates, etc., to the webmaster.
Well, I will keep an eye out for that, and I will share it on my website over at reconciledto.com and A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras on Facebook when I see that it's up there. I know we only have you for a short time today, so I wanted to focus, come back to the book. Again, thank you for making time for us. Made for Love, Loved by God, Servant Books. This is from 2014, but for me, a good book is timeless. Not that 2014 was a really long time ago, but it seems like most people are just talk about what's new and what's current. But I think it really is a disservice to some of the wonderful books that are out there, including Made for Love, Loved for God. And the place that I wanted to really focus while I had you this morning, Father Peta, was in the chapter, The Inner Side of Love, Suffering. Because I noticed in my own work that a lot of people, that's where they struggle to find God's love. Like, if he's so good and loving, why am I suffering? So
of course,
how do we respond to that?
That experience is true, but what always astonishes me when I hear that is that people seem to overlook the fact that the moment I begin to love someone, suffering enters in. Because the moment I start to love, there's a fear. And the fear is, I'm going to lose this person. This person's going to betray me, or this love is not going to last.
Wow.
I can't love without taking a risk. And risks, by definition, are a form of suffering. You know, nobody goes on vacation by taking a big risk, unless it's a calculated risk, like rock climbing or something like that. They do it for the thrill. They don't do it for the chance of plummeting to their death. But that's what love is. Love is taking that huge risk. So it's impossible to love without there being some modicum of suffering. The two have to go together, which is why, for example, great doctor of the church, St. Catherine of Siena, God revealed to her that suffering increases in proportion to love, and vice versa. You know, love increases to the degree that I'm open to suffering.
Mm-hmm. So,
also, the fact that most people discover the real meaning of love only when they have been plunged into some experience of suffering. So, for example, you know, the great previous Holy Father, Pope Benedict XVI, commenting on the World War II and the concentration camps, he says, you know, it's the people that stand outside looking at this horror who say, well, if something like that happens, then there can be no God. But it's the people inside who are undergoing the suffering who say to themselves, this suffering can't be meaningless. God must be in this. So where are you, God? Because I know you exist. This suffering has led me to the conviction that you're real. Mm-hmm. So that somebody like Viktor Frankl, you know, he himself a survivor of a concentration camp, and who wrote that classic book, Man's Search for Meaning. And he says, the ones who managed to survive the concentration camps weren't the ones who were physically the strongest or managed to get the most food or whatever. They were the ones who were able to discover the meaning in suffering. Mm-hmm. And they are the ones who were able to come out of it. And as I say, they were the ones who were able to survive.
This reminds me of I have a son, he's 20 years old, and he suffers from mental illness, depression, anxiety, and he has just walked away from the church because he said, if this is the God that you have for me to serve, or if this is the God that there is, then I don't want it because, you know, if he's so good, why am I suffering? So how, and what you're saying makes so much sense to me, you know, like there's got to be meaning in this. So how do we who minister to our families, to our children, to our friends, to our parishioners, how do we bring, you know, how do we say this and help them kind of discover this on their own, I guess I'm trying to say?
You have to share your own brokenness with them. Mm-hmm. So we're going to start praying for your son very, very hard because he's very close to God. Your son is configured to Jesus Christ crucified. Now, maybe he's not at a point yet where he's able to hear that, but that's a fact. If this is the cross he's been given to bear, it's because God loves him more than he loves you and me, in a way, because he's allowed him to share that kind conformity, configuration to his own son on the cross. So you can't say anything. You can say, you have that, but I have this. We're completely united in this. Mm-hmm. And just because your wounds are maybe a little bit more visible because of whatever, however the mental illness affects him, it doesn't mean that anyone else is in any way less spared.
Mm-hmm.
So we have to befriend each other in our brokenness. We have to share with each other our wounds. The reason why Jesus Christ keeps his wounds when he rises from the dead, I mean, you would think the last thing that Jesus resurrected from the dead would want to be reminded of is that horrific ordeal on Calvary. He retains the wounds because he wants to be like us. And his whole life, he never was really, truly like us until he had wounds piercing his human flesh. And so when he rises from the dead, I'm sure he tells his father, no, I want to keep those because now they'll really believe how much I love them and that they don't have to worry about these wounds and that these wounds are not a barrier to God's love, but rather the assurance of how much we deserve his love because he's come for those who are suffering.
Mm. this idea of suffering is truly, it's so difficult. Like, I'm one of those people who I think I spend 99.9% of my time praying, Lord, not, you know, let this cup pass me by. Let this not be. And I know that we have Jesus for that example, to like, your will be done. But, you know, how is it just from asking for that grace that we get to that point where we can say, Lord, your will be done? I feel like it's like the hardest step to feeling God's love is accepting that cup.
Pope St. John Paul II said, if you try to understand suffering from the point of view of justice, that is to say, why is it? What role does it play? Why should it afflict me? Why is it happening to me and not to some other person? Basically, you'll drive yourself crazy because there's no adequate answer on the level of justice. Because Christ has taken suffering, just as he's taken marriage, and elevated it to the level that is tantamount to a sacrament. By becoming suffering on the cross, he's taken this thing, and now it can only be understood from the point of view of love. So to try to understand it from outside, it's never going to work. It's like those people looking from the outside at the people in the concentration camp. You can only discover it from within, which is why I think one of the most brilliant things that's ever been written about suffering is by this French author from the 20th century, who was a great Catholic convert, Léon Blois, who said, there are places in the heart that do not yet exist. Suffering has to enter in for them to exist. And it's true. I mean, if you look at your own life and you look at the breakthrough moments of your life, I guarantee you there was some degree of suffering involved with those. Even if it's just graduating from high school or whatever it is, going out on your first date, there's always
Father
some
Peter,
degree
I have to,
of suffering.
We had to hold that thought for a second. We're going to commercial. Sure. Given us a lot to think of. We'll be right back with Father Peter Cameron, author Made for Love, Loved by God. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. I am so honored and pleased to be joined this morning by Father Peter Cameron, the author of this week's book that we've been journeying with, Made for Love, Loved by God, out from Servant Books. And since we only have you for one more segment, I'm going to jump right into my questions for you. I'd love to look at these steps that you offer, and again in this chapter, The Inner Side of Love, Suffering, the seven steps for how to suffer. And first of all, why offer this kind of step-by-step guide on how to suffer?
Well, because as you mentioned, Allison, many people see a discrepancy or even a kind of a contradiction between suffering and love. They think that one should, you know, get rid of the other. So just to make it very practical for people not to be afraid of suffering when they love.
And so step number one, change how you think about suffering. How should we be thinking about suffering? I mean, you've offered a little bit of it, but just to round that off.
Yeah. As we were saying before, that to give into the delusion that the God of love is somehow not going to permit suffering in our life, that that it's illogical, as they say, because the moment I fall in love, the suffering enters in, the suffering of losing the loved one.
For a while in my ministry, I was teaching confirmation retreats, and I had a really difficult retreat one day. This young man didn't want anything I was selling, pretty much. And he realized at one point we were kind of alone. It was the whole group of kids, but there was no other adult, and the DRE for that church had disappeared for a few minutes, and he got up and just started to scream at me. It just became such a mess, and on the way home, I just fell apart and brought myself to an adoration chapel. And as I was lying, you know, kneeling there crying, I'm like, Lord, I'm trying to do your work. Why are you, you know, making me suffer? And I just looked upon the cross, and he said, do you think I would treat you any differently than my son? You are my daughter. You know, if I want to share his glory, I must also share his suffering. That's kind of what I took away that day.
Yeah, I think it's so. Mm. And along those lines, if Jesus didn't suffer, this is again Pope St. John Paul II, you would never believe that he loved you. You would never believe it. Mm. How many times in the gospel does Jesus say, I love you? The answer is zero, except when he gets close to his death. And it's only to his apostles. He doesn't go around telling people, I love you. Well, what's the proof of it? It's the way he identifies with the suffering, the blind person, the leper, the woman with the flow of blood, the adulterous woman, the Samaritan woman. These are all people in horrific crises, and he says, no, that's the person I want to be with, not with the wealthy people, not with the affluent mm-hmm. people, not with the people who have it all together, not with the cool kids. And people caught on to this. What does he tell the apostles to do? He says, go out and you have to heal lepers. It was against the law to touch a leper. So you have to break the law and you have to risk becoming contagious, you know, getting the contagion of leprosy, which is probably not contagious, but they didn't know that then. Because the proof, this is the way I love. Love and suffering go together. People will not get the way I love unless they see how hungry I am to be one with them in their suffering.
Mm. And the step number two you alluded to again earlier was to take stock in the suffering you have endured and has it changed your life for the better? I think that is such an incredible reflection point. You know, but I made that. Go ahead, Father, sorry.
Not one drop of suffering is wasted. Every little suffering brings about some good in the world. So somewhere in the book, maybe it's there, I refer to this man who was a victim of the Unabomber, and he wasn't even Christian, but afterwards he said, you know, you drop into this world, which is so evil in so many ways, one little act of kindness and a thousand good things come tumbling out. What brought him into this awareness? It was the fact that he, as he said, his chest is like a blown-out construction site. But he began to see the value of suffering. Any kind of sacrifice I do for another brings forth some good. And the more that we take stock of how our sufferings have really made us a better person, the less allergic we become to suffering.
Mm. And that kind of alludes to step three and four. So acknowledge the positive power of suffering, which you just shared in that story. And then step four, get to the heart of your suffering.
Yeah.
So what's your advice for doing that? How do we get to the heart of our own suffering?
Well, the reason why many, many people are very, very unhappy in life, I'm just going to tell you this very plainly, is because they live lies. Their life is held in the thrall of lies. They're blackmailed by lies they tell themselves. And sometimes they're not, you know, very terrible lies, but they're lies that somehow, elbow God to the side. So God has to constantly break through those lies to get us back to himself. That's why I always say the cross is what separates us from what separates us from God. This is why we need suffering in our life, is to break through these lies. So what is the thing that makes me think that somehow I'm on the same level as God, like the rich young man when he comes before Jesus, who with this glowing, you know, CV and wearing his Brooks Brothers tunic, like he wants to be God's, Jesus' business partner, you know? What is that? It's a big lie he's telling himself. The only reality is that we are all sinners. We're all sinners in need of salvation, and Jesus comes for the sinner. So the suffering that is in my life is designed to bring me to the place to dismantle the false attachments on which I usually live. And when I really get to the depth of those things and I see, wow, they're doing me some good, then I become humble and then I become a beggar. And then God can really come rushing in with all of his mercy and grace.
Talking this morning with Father Peter Cameron, author of Made for Love, Loved by God, out from Servant Books. And as you're speaking, Father Peter, I was thinking about St. Paul when he talks about that thorn. Three times he asked for it to be removed, and it doesn't go anywhere. And then Paul realizes, oh, well, this is what keeps me reliant on you, Lord. It's your grace that I need. And the Lord tells him, my grace is enough. And I love that. Every time I've prayed and say, Lord, why am I still suffering? I think of St. Paul and think, because without this, I'd lose sight of you. And I would never want to lose sight of God.
Me either. It's one of that's a great, great passage to refer to. Thank you.
You're welcome. It's one of my favorites. Step five, love suffering for the spiritual maturity it affects. love this advice. What is the grace from spiritual maturity?
Yeah, it's tough. I mean, like on Thanksgiving, we thank God for all the great things that he, you know, the harvest and our jobs and our families. But I always think, no, let's thank him for the sufferings. Let's thank him for the terrible things that happened. Let's thank him for all of the flat tires. Let's thank him for all the times that we lost our keys. Because I'll tell you, God is at work in all of those things. God is not a pervert. He does not allow those things to happen because he sits in his heavens and laughs at us. Amen. Like he. Every little thing that happens to us that throws our life into disarray, and even the big things, are there precisely so that he can woo us into a deeper embrace of love with him. And therefore, the more thankful we are for all of the things that go wrong in our life, well, first of all, they lose their capacity to overtake our life. They can't dominate us. Our sufferings can't dominate us if we're making a gift of them to God. And then suddenly we discover, wow, there's a real power that comes from not being resentful or bitter or whatever it is, indignant about the sufferings of our life, but rather giving them over to God with a spirit of thankfulness. We're set free. Mm-hmm. We become more human.
And our humanness is what helps us to have what you call in step six, our friendship with God. I love that list in there of the Christian friendship. I read it this week during our show, that just all those beautiful references to what a real Christian friendship looks like.
Because friendship is all about acknowledging and loving the need of the other in its total value. Mm-hmm. And that is a kind of suffering, because if I'm looking at your need in its total value, it means I can't be looking at my own, because we can't serve two masters. No one can. So the friendship means, you know what, I have needs, but you have needs. I decide that your needs are more important than mine. You know, this is why I'm sure as a mother, when your baby cried in the middle of the night, you got up and immediately rushed to him.
I
got up three times already, I'm not going to get up again. You know, it's too many. You wouldn't even dream of that.
No.
Because it's the model of Christian friendship.
Yes.
So the more that we allow suffering sort of to mold our lives, the more we become these great friends. And this is why the greatest friends are the martyrs. You know, you look at somebody like Paul Meeke dying on the cross. They've done everything that they possibly can do, and still he's preaching. And in effect, what he says to them is, now I'm in utter, agony, etc. There's nothing more you can do to me, but I don't hate you. And so you have to believe at this point, Jesus Christ is real. He wants to be your Savior, and I really want you to become a Christian with me, so would you please believe me? I mean, how can he not believe somebody like that? But if you weren't in that state of suffering, he wouldn't be as credible a witness as he is.
Well, Father Peter, I can't believe we've actually already come to the end of our second segment with you, the time that we've been given gratefully with you this morning. Before you go, I'd really love to ask your blessing upon all of us this morning.
So, Almighty God, we love you and we thank you for the love that you put into our lives. Help us to love you the way that you love us, and bless all of your holy people in your holy name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father Peter. Is there a website or a place that we can keep track of what you're writing or doing out there?
Well, I'm not really connected that way, but you'll find some things on the blackfriarsrep.com. That's probably the best way to go.
And of course, I'll link to the Magnificat too.
Thank you so much. Yep. Yeah. So yeah.
Thank you so much again for your time this morning.
Thank you. God bless you.
Thank you, Father. We've been talking with Father Peter Cameron, author of Made for Love, Loved by God, out from Servant Books. We come back from these messages, we're going to pick back up with more conversation on this amazing book. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Redbox Media. Please stay tuned.
You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. So grateful for Father Peter Cameron to make time this morning. I literally emailed him on Tuesday, maybe even Wednesday, and said, hey, by the way, I decided to do your book this week, and just curious, I mean, you saw how busy he is teaching at the seminary and, you know, editor-in-chief for Magnificat. So to have him to be able to make that time today was truly a blessing. And I'm just, I don't know about you, but I just love the Dominicans. I love their spirituality. My mind is completely blown. The fact that I have to now talk for another half an hour, it's like, I don't even know where to begin. I'm so just in deep thought with his, what he shared. You know, I'm just going to kind of go back a little bit, I think might be the, where we can go from this. Kind of backtrack to the list, the steps again, and kind of go over them. If you want to join in, 573-4-BREAD-4, 573-4-BREAD-4. Apologize for not giving you that number when he was on, but I, one, knew I only had him for two segments, and two, since he was on the phone, sometimes it's difficult to do the call in and have the caller on the phone. But no worries. I have the book in front of me, and hopefully I can answer your questions, or I'd love to hear your insight. I know that just saw on Facebook, thank you for listening, and that this was painfully on point for the person listening today, and I completely agree. Like, when you know, usually when I read these books, like, I'm reading them obviously to touch my heart and for the Lord to teach me, but sometimes I'm very much in like work mode. You know, what questions can I ask? What discussions can we have? And I just knew that this book was special and that the Lord had another intention for me to really sit with it. And, you know, suffering is so, it's so the thing I worry the most about. Like, my anxiety definitely stems, my panic and my anxiety stems from worrying, you know, from what's going to happen, what could happen, death, disease, just silly things that like wrap my brain for hours. Okay, here's a silly thing. It's probably not very silly, but anyway, my son needed me. Well, I'll be completely honest. He was the designated driver with his friends. I'm grateful for that. But one of them decided that he would puke in the car. Yeah, that was lovely. Considering I owned the car, was not a happy girl. So my son happened to have kitty litter in the basement because he had had his girlfriend's cat over visiting. I said, you have clean kitty litter. He's like, well, that's clean because we scooped it out. So without thinking, because there was still clumps in it, I was like, all right. So I poured it all inside his car. Welcome to my crazy life, right? And I decided, because this is like how your brain works in these moments when you're spreading out kitty litter over puke, to just take my hand, my bare hand, and spread it out more evenly. Yeah. Disgusting. Then when I came in to wash my hands, I realized I had an open cut on the palm of my hand. Now, that's gross in itself. I don't think I used like my fingertips. I barely touched it, but I started to think, oh my gosh, what diseases have I opened myself to? Because this is how Allison's brain works, right? I start to just go into panic mode. The really cool thing about this day, though, is earlier in the day, I have St. Joseph's oil. It's from St. Andre Bessette's. He's the one who built a cathedral in Montreal. Or shrine, cathedral, I think it's a cathedral, in Montreal, to St. Joseph. And the Holy Cross Fathers, I go to Holy Cross Family Ministries for Mass, and there is a little gift shop, and they have oil in there that is blessed. And just that morning, I don't even know what possessed me. I decided to put it in my hands, rub my hands together, and just, you know, ask the Lord to bless my work. So in reading last night, I know this is a long story, but I think you can relate to this because I think everybody has these moments. So I'm reading last night on the internet, like, what diseases can you get from cat litter. I wasn't even going to go with the puke route. I was just thinking about the cat litter. And it said to put a barrier between you and the open cut. And I thought, oh my gosh, my guardian angel and St. Andre Bessette and our blessed mother, they all did that for me. So it's been a couple days. I seem to be healthy. I'm not going to worry about it. But for a couple days, I was worrying about it. And I didn't think about the blessings that would come. Like, all right, if you got sick, what could happen, right? Well, you could maybe have to spend a couple of days in bed. Who doesn't need a few days rest? Maybe I wouldn't be able to eat or be throwing up. Well, that will help my weight loss. You know, like, these are kind of silly, but, you know, instead of looking the blessings, like Father Peter says, instead of looking at the blessings for it and seeing the blessing in my flat tire, the blessing in my broken radiator, or furnace, or hole in my roof from this tree this winter, instead of looking for the blessings and thanking God for them, as Father Solanus Casey would say, thank God ahead of time, I just start to worry and it stops me in my tracks. It doesn't help me grow in love with God. It doesn't help me grow with God at all. It just makes me beg Him to do things my way. I don't grow in spiritual maturity in my worrying. I really have yet to see the blessing in it. And there must not be, because in the scriptures, over 365 times, it says, do not be afraid. Do not worry. Do not let your heart be troubled. You know, it never says in there, yes, and be sure to beg me for your will to be done. Yeah, it doesn't say that in there either. The only thing that I kind of struggle a little bit with in when I'm being persistent in prayer, it does say be persistent in prayer. And I think about there's a story about the widow who goes to the judge for justice, and she's just relentless outside his window. And he finally says to her, you know what? Because of your relentlessness, I'm just going to give you what you've asked for. You know, I don't really believe in what you believe in, nor do I even care at this point. I'm just going to give it to you. No, of course, God cares. He's not going to just give me what I want because I've asked Him for it. But that knowing, like, to be persistent, but I don't need to be persistent and begging the Lord to do good for me. That's kind of who He is by His own nature. God is love, as Father Peter points out. As St. John teaches us in the Gospels, God is love, and God wills the good for the other. God can only will our good. Whether we see it as a good or not, in there lies the rub. Like, I might not see getting sick from cat litter was good for me, but the Lord would use that in some way to bring about a better good, the ultimate good for me. And of course, what's the ultimate good for each and every one of us is to be with God in heaven forever. That's at the core of what God does and wants for us to be with Him forever, to be, to be prepared for heaven, for eternity with Him. And that's hard when we're in this world and we see the things of this world. And, you know, who doesn't want some of the good from this world? I drive a jalopy. Would I rather drive a less jalopy with less than 98,000 miles on it? Yes, of course I would. Would I like to go back in time and make better choices? Yes. Oh, yes, I would. But God says in Romans 8:28, for God will bring good for all who loves Him. St. Paul says that in Romans 8:28, letting us know God's promise to us. And he says it way more eloquently, though Peter does have a way to, I don't know, Peter's definitely ADD, but Paul also seems to have a little ways of going around in circles. If you want to know what I mean, read Romans 7 for just a minute. Basically in Romans 7, he's saying, I know what I'm supposed to do, but my flesh doesn't always want to do what I'm supposed to do. But it's so funny, it goes around in circles. Kind of like I'm doing right now. God's love is something that is beyond our comprehension in one way, but never beyond our receiving in another, because we cannot put words to God. We can't put into our own human understanding He who is beyond understanding. Yet we try. Boy, do we try. Hey, we try every morning here for about an hour, don't we? And we can't always put God into words. But we know that He is there. He is good. He is loving. He is love. I love that. When we come back, we're going to pick up again with these steps. And if there's one in particular you'd love some help with, you want me to go back, review, talk more about, you can send me an email or not, don't email because I won't see it. Send me a text at 573-4BREAD-4, 573-4BREAD-4, or you can call it in at 573-4BREAD-4. You can leave a message over to Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras on Facebook, or you can call in. I said that already. Also, don't forget, friend of the show, if you haven't already gone over to breadboxmedia.com for just $10 a month or more, you can become a premium member of a Seeking Heart. And for Seeking Heart friends, that means you get your very own prayer squirrel or rosary bracelet, 10 extra giveaways, and every 10 and yes, brain, mouth, not coordinated today. 10 extra entries in every giveaway. There we go. A once a month Google Hangout, just special for us friends. And exclusive content on my Breadbox Media page. Go to breadboxmedia.com and check out Friend of the Show. You also get extra prayers from Allison, but you don't have to be a friend of the show for that. You can go over to reconciledtoyou.com. Come, click on Need Prayer. I'm going to Adoration today at 2 o'clock. If you need any prayers, make sure you let me know about them. It's talk about worry, right? It's so interesting that the Lord's put on my heart to pray for people when it is hearing about other people's misfortunes that kind of cause great anxiety in me. But after listening to Father Peter talk today, I'm going to embrace each with great love and hope, knowing that that helps me to love God more. You're listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.
Welcome back to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media. We were so blessed to be joined earlier today by Father Peter Cameron, author of Made for Love, Loved by God, Servant Books, Franciscan Media. I am going to just continue looking at this book. It's going to be so hard for me to move on, though. I just heard from his publisher that there's actually another book by him. So she's going to send it along, and perhaps we'll be talking with him again, either later this year or next year. Always excited to get more books. It's all, this one is about adoration. So, you know, I'm going to be all over that one. I don't know if this week I felt really, truly called to spend more time in adoration. I feel like sometimes when I get very distant from God, and I laughed out loud. He talked about God, It talked about somebody wanting to be God's business partner. Yeah, I totally get that. My spiritual director has to correct me and redirect me all the time. Because I'm in ministry, I kind of look at, you know, God as my, well, usually my boss, and that's a good thing. But sometimes I kind of move myself up in the ranks a little bit, make myself executive vice president. That's not okay. Not okay. And I definitely start to distance myself from the awe and wonder that the Holy Spirit wants to gift me with. Oh my goodness, that made me laugh so bad. I see us as business partners, and that's not okay. That's not what we are. He is God, and I am not. And sometimes that's hard for me to remember. I mean, I don't think of myself as a deity, but I certainly think of myself as a definitely business partner. It's so funny. Oh, my goodness. So I have to be reminded often that he is God and that I'm called to this great love for him. It only can I get that through him. And so when I get this really distracted and, distanced, I want to find ways through God's grace to come closer, and through prayer, prayer, sacrament, and scripture. Those are the grace trifecta. That's where I find myself really drawn closer to him. And when I'm really feeling distant, I try to get to adoration more often. I am so blessed, so very blessed, that we have an adoration chapel 5 minutes from my home, open every day, 11 a.m. to 10 p.m. Monday through Friday. So, you know, go on to masstimes.org if this is something you are, you know, wishing you had for yourself. And also remember that Jesus doesn't have to be exposed in the monstrance. It means he doesn't have to be out on the altar with that pretty gold, my kids used to call it the monster. he can be in the tabernacle and he's still present. You know, if you want to be in his presence, I know you can pray with him, of course, at home. I used to think of this, the analogy of the grandmother. You know, I loved my grandmother, and she did live, honestly, this is ironic. She actually lived in the nursing home that is adjacent to the chapel where I now go. So on the same property, just about, is where my grandmother lived. I didn't think of it till just this moment. So I could think about my grandmother, and that was nice, right? That's good when we think about our grandparents, especially if they're still living, or we think about them. I could call her. And again, she's happy to hear from me. You know, I made the extra time to reach out, have a little conversation with her, super happy. But when I used to, sadly, she has passed away. But when I used to make that time and stop, usually on my way to or from the mall, because she lived on the road to the mall. How sad is that? Like, I would think all the time as I was driving by going to buy shoes, like, I should really go see my grandmother. The days that I really took that to heart and stopped and made time for her, it was wonderful. It was so blessed. And guess who walked away more blessed? Like, my grandmother loved having me there, but I would be the one who would get the stories from my childhood, the stories of her childhood even better. She'd always have a great snack for me. The woman loved to make ambrosia. If you've never had this, it's Jell-O, mini marshmallows, and I believe Cool Whip. I think that's what she used to put in there. Marshmallow. Maybe it was even marshmallow. I don't know. It was delicious. It was sweet. It was ridiculously delicious. My whole family laughs about it now, because at the point, after you have it for so many years, and you know, you want something a little more like cupcakey, but yet grandma comes in with her ambrosia. What I wouldn't do for a little grandma ambrosia now, right? Anyway, when we think about this analogy with regards to going to adoration and spending time with Jesus, like, I can think about Jesus from my home or anywhere, right? He's always with me. I can even sit in prayer. It's like phoning it in, right? I can phone home. I can phone to heaven and have some real deep prayer time at home. But when I make the time, when I carve out from my own schedule, and I drive myself and put myself physically in his presence, because we believe that the Eucharist is Jesus' body, blood, soul, and divinity. Beyond our understanding, beyond our comprehension, he is able to make himself present in that bread. It's no longer, it's bread by substance, but it's not bread by after consecration. Transubstantiation, fancy word, means this is truly, we believe with our whole hearts, this is truly Jesus. And if you've ever spent any time in adoration, or even in a church sitting near the tabernacle in prayer, it's a different experience. For me, it melts away despair, it melts away doubt, it melts away my fears, and it brings me closer. If I really want to experience God's love, then I can't just phone it in. I really need to make myself present. His love never changes. His love is always abundant and ready for the taking. It's just always there. I'm always receiving it. But if I don't open myself to it, it doesn't penetrate my heart. It's in our hearts that we encounter Christ in a new and most incredible way. Of course, the Trinity, we God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I just added extra people there, but we know the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's why this show is called A Seeking Heart, because I can seek God with my brain all I want. I can read about him. I can read his word. I can ask people questions. But if I really, truly want to encounter him, I need to come at it with my heart. And sometimes my heart is very hard, and it's in my home, surrounded by my worldliness and the demands of this world. Sometimes it's really hard for me to even give God that time that he deserves, or to allow my heart to start to feel what he has. You know, my brain's going a mile a minute, but when I slow down, even for 5 to 10 minutes, I'm not saying you have to give a whole hour. Not everybody has a whole hour right now, but I'm telling you, and I've seen it again and again, when you slow down and you make God a priority, you're going to be amazed at the time that you have in your life that you couldn't even imagine having before. I have never failed to complete a task when I put God first, if it's the task the Lord wants me to complete that day. It's usually part of my prayer time as I'm putting aside time. St. Francis de Sales said, you need to pray a half an hour each day. Busy people need to pray an hour. Yep, I didn't get that wrong. I said it right. We need to be in prayer at least a half an hour each day. Busy people need an hour. When you make that time, not only will your time be multiplied elsewhere, I promise you that. If not, I will come personally clean your house. But you are going to encounter God in a way that you've never done before. This week, being able to get to adoration 3 times and for almost 2 hours each time, I have really felt my heart kind of at peace and at rest again. Really incredible encounters with God that I can't even put into words. I try, and sometimes I'm able to share these crazy stories that I have happened to me, but you know, with the fidelity trucks and the flowers and the butterflies, but sometimes I can't. Sometimes they're just between him and I. And if you've ever been in love with a child or your parents or your spouse, then you know exactly what I mean. There's sometimes just those magical moments that when you try to retell the story, it's just not quite as funny, not quite as touching, not quite as, you know, you had to be there. You know that had to be there moment? Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. There's sometimes that we just have to be there with God, and he will just bless us in ways we can't even imagine. Before I forget, because I know we're coming to the end of today, I want to make sure I mention step 7, and I apologize for not mentioning it earlier. It was to rely on suffering in order to grow in charity. And Father, he covered that in what he said. I just wanted to make sure you knew that we got to it. So number 7 in his wonderful steps on how to learn how to suffer in the book, Made for Love, Loved by God, the chapter, The Inner Side of Love is Suffering, is to rely on suffering in order to grow in charity. And St. Paul says it so beautifully, whatever it is you've been consoled in, the Lord will then use for you to console others. And Father Peter reminded us that no suffering is meaningless or wasted ever when we allow God into it. He would never allow, see, he doesn't bring suffering, he allows it, because he's good and only can will good. He can't bring suffering, but he will bring good from it. And it's so hard to see that. It really is. In the middle of, you know, I pray all the time for people who are young and sick or dying or have passed away, and you think, where is the good in this? But if you stay tuned long enough, if you ask God to see things with his eyes, you will be truly amazed, and you will be able to see the good. And I love how Father says in these steps, to go back, use your hindsight, use that perfect 20/20 vision with prayer and petition through God to see where God has blessed your suffering. You have been listening to A Seeking Heart with Allison Gingras here on Breadbox Media.
You're listening to Breadbox Media. Find out more at breadboxmedia.com.